from Paul's second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1:8-14. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And to this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He ends the reading of God's word. Back to you, Reverend Ying.
Well, firstly, let me say a welcome again to everyone here for the very first time who are welcome to our CCC community. I hope you enjoy your time with us here on Zoom. Not ideal as a church. Nevertheless, it's better than nothing, and we hope that we can make the most of it. I would encourage you that at the end of it, we have our breakout groups. Stay along for that as we try to get to know each other. Well, we're going to begin a new series today. And the series, you could say, is what's the series called? What do I believe in and why? You could say it's a journey. It's a journey through the Apostles' Creed. And so today we're going to sort of do something different. Instead of an exposition of Scripture, so to speak, this is an exposition of a summary of the Scriptures known as the Apostles' Creed. And the aim that I have for us today, and this is my goal, for us to see the importance and to develop a passion to become good theologians for the sake of our souls, for the sake of the church, and to the glory of God. So I hope that by the end of today's message, and I hopefully not going to go too long, I hope that you could say we've become good theologians, as I said, for the sake of our own spiritual health, for the church, and to the glory of God. And I want to break this message today into essentially four parts. To understand what theology is, to understand its importance, to know how to become a good theologian, and to start the journey by looking at the Apostles' Creed. We're starting a series known as the Apostles' Creed. Now, a lot of that might seem scary at the onset, but let me unpack that as we go through our message today. But let me begin by a question, right? When I was growing up as a young dad, I don't know about you, but kids have a ton of questions. I'm sure that as Abby grows up, Joe and Daniel will face many questions. And indeed, I'm sure that many of our parents here have, as they've journeyed with their kids in their growth as a Christian, their kids will throw them questions after questions. Well, as it's the same with me. As I growing up, my kids were asking me a whole ton of questions. When I would do devotions with them, we're driving in the car. Here are some of the questions that my kids would often, sometimes ask me. If God is everywhere, am I sitting God? And I'm talking that God is everywhere. And so one of my girls asked me, am I sitting on God? We were reading through Kings, and you know, the king talks about the rise and the fall of the kings. And the question, well, does God, Bible talks a lot about men. What about women? You have the typical question from an eight-year-old, God is one and Jesus is God. How does that work? That's a good question. From an eight-year-old, what does it mean that God is inside of us, right? I was reading through John, and I remember one of my daughters was scratching her chest and saying, what are you doing? Well, if God is inside of us, I'm trying to feel God, so to speak. This is a good one. If God has made man from the dust of the earth, then why am I allergic to dust? That's a good question. But the last one is the one that I've been thinking about for years. If only Eve ate the fruit and not Adam, what would have happened to the world? Now, that's an interesting question. And here's the thing I want to do. I want to actually see what your answer would be, right? So on the chat line, how would you answer that last question? That was a question that was thrown to me. How would you answer that last, if only Eve ate the fruit and not Adam, what would have happened to the world? How would you answer that question from one of my daughters at that time? That was, she was, they were 8 years old at the time, or what, six. How would you answer that question? Any got any, on the chat line? If you know where chat is, in the computer, it's on the bottom of your computer screen, there's a menu and there's chat. If you're on the phone, there's some three dots at the top. Okay, how would you answer that question? I ask her to please finish reading Baker's exegetical commentary on Genesis. That's from Daniel. Because Eve was from Adam, there would still be sin. Okay, that wasn't God's plan. Okay, right. What else? Someone else down the line would have been tempted away. Thanks, Ken, Alice, or whoever, Lizzie. Anyone else? Adam will be alone, and that's not God. What God? That's an interesting point. Adam would. So what have we done? Get rid of Eve. Give her a second Eve. Eve version two. How would you answer that question? Adam, Eve are one flesh, meaning, what does that mean, Jenny? It's a tough one, isn't it? And I have to say, Adam would still be, would be still tempted, they are together. Okay. Well, let me put that on. It's not just kids who ask questions. Every day we are asked a ton of questions. We are faced with a multitude of questions. Just think about it, right? Very rarely will anyone ask you, they walk up to you and say, look, can you explain to me Leviticus chapter 3, verse 6, right? More than likely, people are going to ask you a ton of questions. They'll ask you questions from girls to God, from money to ministries, from anything and everything. People ask you a lot of questions. And you think about it, even the COVID experience now that we're going through, the pandemic, has probably undoubtedly raised a lot of questions in people's minds. Again, why don't you put on the chat, think through the last week, what are some of the questions that people have asked you, or some of the questions that you yourself have asked others or asking yourself? What are some of the questions that have come up in your mind or that people have asked you, either arising from the pandemic experience or just from other things they've been thinking about? What have been some of the questions that people ask you? How does Trinity work? Yeah. What else? Why are people not following the rules? Good question. That's a good question. That's a big question in Victoria. Any other questions that people, either you're thinking about or other people? How can people be so selfish? Yes, good question. Why does God allow this? Yep, that's a very common question. Anything others? Any question that you've been thinking about, your kids have asked you, you've asked them, you've watched on the news, in conversations and something like that. What are things? Anything? Is God really there? Yeah, good question. Well, I don't know about you, but if you think hard enough, there are a ton of questions. And you know, usually these questions revolve around particular topics. When you go in, like I said, you have a cup of coffee with someone, you have a conversation, a ton of questions will come up. But what I want to say is that the conversations that we have over various issues and various topics, you know what these conversations are essentially all about? They are essentially about theology. conversations, like any topic or issue, essentially is a theological discussion, right? You think about it. Even now, we're asking the question of whether we should come back as a physical church or not. But do you realize that undergirding that simple question, whether we should come back as a church or not, is a deep theological question about what is the church? Or even when we ask the question, why all this is happening, we're asking the big theological question about God's character, about God's sovereignty, about God's power. Behind that is also the question of the doctrine of sin, and also the doctrine of man. Or take, for instance, even the whole recent discussion about same-sex marriage, which has filled the papers many a few years ago. It raises a big question about what is man? What is marriage? And behind that raises the bigger question of the whole relationship of man to God, etc., etc. You see, in all these discussions, right, whether we like it or not, they are all essentially discussions about theology. They are theological discussions. Whenever you ask a question, whenever you talk about a topic, when you talk about an issue, you are, whether you like it or not, engaging in a theological discussion. Now, once we start bringing that language in, we start to have a certain aversion. Because we start to think ourselves, well, when you talk theology, this is the stuff of like quantum mechanics. This is the stuff for the academics. This is all just head knowledge, etc., etc. I just want to be a simple Christian. I didn't need to know all this intellectual stuff. I just want to read my Bible, believe in the Bible. I don't need all this mumbo jumbo stuff. And so our often reaction is to back off and don't talk theology with me. Just give me the Bible. Well, I actually want to say, but here's the thing I want us all to recognize, which is why I started off by saying what I say, and that is that every man is a theologian. Theology is not something which only the guys with PhDs in seminaries have. I actually want to stress that every single person in this Zoom meeting is a theologian. See, whether you have, we are all theologians. Now, we can be, the issue then is not whether we are, it's not whether we are theologian or not. The question is whether we are good theologians or bad theologians, right? You can be a good theologian, you know your stuff, or you can be a bad theologian. But the truth of the matter is that we are all theologians, whether we like it or not. Well, how does that work, right? Well, we need to obviously ask the bigger question. What is theology? What is theology? If you have to actually define theology, what is theology? I've put again in the chat line, what is theology? If someone asks you, what is theology, what is it? How would you come, what is a working definition of this strange word theology? What is it? Any thought? Study of God? Yep. Well, Grace went to Bible college. Anyone else? Do better on that? What is theology? No. Organized study of what we can know about God and our world, religious beliefs. Okay. Well, let me give you a very simple working definition. And I use the word simple. Now, this could be teased out a lot more, but here is what I would like to say this. What is theology? Is a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says on a particular topic. It is a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says on a particular topic. Let me unpack this out, right, a bit more. Firstly, theology is about the whole Bible. Let me stress, when a person says this is what the Bible says, what are they saying? They are saying this is what the whole Bible says. When we say that the Bible says same-sex marriage is wrong, they are making a theological comment. A theological statement. They are saying this is what the whole Bible says. Now that seems simple enough. But unfortunately, here is the problem. Oftentimes, when I hear people say, this is what the Bible says, you know what I often find? They only get it from one verse in the Bible, but they actually never read the whole Bible. And so a lot of times people make comments that this is what the whole Bible says, where in fact, it's not what the whole Bible says, it might be what one verse says. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this, right? Who knows what that is? Okay, type it in very quickly. Type it in. First one doesn't take. Who knows what it is? What is something? Type it in for me. It is a first person. I'm waiting on the chat line. Dot to dot, yeah, but what is it? It is a cat. Well, I don't know. I think it's a cat, right? Right, it's probably a cat, right? Now, let me ask you this question. What is that? Have a guess what that is. Someone have a guess what that is. What picture is it? Dots. Okay, let's try it again. What picture is that? Anyone have a guess? What picture is it? Ying. Oh, thanks, Grace. Okay, let's try this one. What picture is it? A snake? A map of Burwood? All right, let's try a bit further. A cat? What picture is it? A man? I don't know. What else? Okay, let's COVID hotspots. What is it? Ying. Thanks, Samuel. Or Natalie or Soph. Dinosaur? What is it? It's a dinosaur. T-Rex, Dragon Link, T-Rex. You see, the truth of the matter is that when we talk about theology, a lot of people want to make claims of what the whole Bible says when in fact they haven't read the whole Bible. Theology is a summary of what the whole Bible says, and that the more you know the Bible, the better, clearer the picture you have of what the Bible is actually saying. Because theology, what is theology? It's a summary, a system of what the whole Bible says. Therefore, not just what one verse says, what the whole Bible says. But look at what else it is. A systematic summary. It's a summary. In other words, it takes what the whole Bible says and tries to summarize it in simple ways for other people to know. And this is important to note. You see, good doctrine or good theology means it is a good summary of what the Bible says. A bad theology means it is a bad summary of what the Bible says on a particular topic. So a good summary, a good theology of, say, marriage, basically is a good summary of what the whole Bible says about marriage. But a bad theology about marriage simply means it's a bad summary of what the Bible says, because either it takes one bit but ignores other bits. And so theology is a system, a summary of what the whole Bible says, but it's also, what else is it? It is a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says. And why do we need a systematic bit? Because we like to think in terms of structures and systems. Structures and systems helps us to understand things better. It helps us to digest. It helps us to remember. It also helps us to pass it on to other people. And so we know the structures of mathematical mathematics. You have the one time two tables and the five times tables, etc., etc. And they're in structures systematic so that you can easily teach it to other people. So what is theology? Theology is simply this, a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says on a particular topic. Now, you can begin to see, right, why it is important, right? Why is it important? It's important because whether we like it or not, everyone asks theological questions. Everyone asks a theological question. When you go out for a cup of coffee with someone and they express an opinion about marriage or about church, about suffering, about God, about what we should be doing. They are expressing a theological opinion, whether you like it or not. Now, obviously, they're not going to couch it in that language, but that essentially is what it is. It's a discussion. It ain't making a comment. This is what God thinks. They are saying, this is what God thinks about suffering, about sin, about you, about me. They are expressing an opinion. Or when people ask a question, they are asking a theological question. Why is there so much suffering in the world? That is a theological question, because they're asking, what does the Bible say about this? When they're asking, is same-sex marriage right or wrong? They're asking a theological question, because they're asking, what does the Bible say about same-sex marriage? So in other words, why is theology important? Because we can't get away from theology. Whenever you have an opinion or a question, you're asking theological questions. And that's why we need to grow in our theology. But we also need summaries. In other words, remember, theology is a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says. And why do we need summary? Well, let me actually put it this way. You're sitting in a coffee shop having coffee with someone, and the person says to you, well, what does the Bible say about same-sex marriage? And you say to yourself, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you go and read the Bible? And that's it. Now, how crazy is that? It's great, it's right. But, you know, by the time they get from Genesis through to Revelation, they just skimmed it. They haven't even understood. They've just read it. Then they've got to read it again and again and again. And then they've got to digest it. They're going to bring all together. And that's going to take years of research. And then upon top of that, guess what? They'll have other questions along the way. Well, what does God say about this? What does God say about that? In the end, they will not have time to really investigate. So we need shortcuts. We need summaries to help us get into the message of the Bible very quickly. It's not a substitute for the Bible, but it is a summary. So we need summaries. But also because, just imagine someone who's going through a difficult time and they're asking you, for what does God want? How does God want me to think about this situation here? And you tell them, read Genesis, Revelation. That's not going to help them much. They need a quick shortcut summary of what God says in the Bible about this sort of context. But I think the other thing is that good theology actually unites and grows us. Good theology unites and grows us. When we understand, have a good understanding of what the Bible says in a summary, systematic way, it actually is good for our souls, good for the church, and good for to the glory of God. Have a look at these passages here in Ephesians chapter 4. Christ himself gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip these people for works of service. But I want you to notice what it says here, until we all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attained to the whole measure of the fullness of God. But note what happens when we have bad theology, bad summaries of what the Bible says. We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You see what the Paul is saying here? When you have bad theology, and then you have bad summaries of what the Bible's saying, because that's what theology is, systematic summary of the Bible, then it leads you to all sorts of craziness. Have a look at this passage here. As I urge you when I went to Macedonia, stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversy, speculations, rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. You can see what Paul's saying here? Theology, bad theology or doctrine, actually leads to controversy and to conflict. Or you take, for instance, this passage here. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited, understand nothing, they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, and suspicions, and constant friction between people, corrupt mind, and so on and so forth. But notice what Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. See, in other words, you see what is Paul saying here? That good theology is actually good for our souls, good for the church and to the glory of God. But bad theology actually is soul destroying, church destroying, and actually defaming of the very character of God. So that's why we need to be good theologians. Remember, you have no choice about being a theologian or not. We are all theologians, because when you express an opinion about what God thinks, or you ask a question, you are acting like a theologian. So the obvious question is, how do you become a good theologian? Well, the most obvious answer here it is. One, guess what? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the whole Bible, because if theology is a systematic summary of the whole Bible, then it stands to reason that you've got to read the whole Bible. But not just read it once, read it again and again and again and again. Because good theology is a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says on a particular text of script, on a particular topic of scripture. And that's why one thing that we want to say, being one community growing Christ, what is the key to growing Christ? Growing in the reading of scripture. And I actually want to challenge everyone in Zoom, read the Bible, read the whole Bible, and don't just read the whole Bible once, read the whole Bible for the rest of your life. So by the time that you're 60, which is some of us, or 70, 80, you have read the whole Bible countless and countless of times. You're saturated in the Bible. And therefore, you are able to come up with a good systematic summary of what the Bible says on a particular text of Scripture. But here's the second thing. Also read good summaries of the Bible and summaries of what the Bible says on various topics. Because we need to remember, right, that it's not just you who've read the Bible. Other people have done the hard work for you as well. And so therefore, a good way and a shortcut way to get into very quickly is to read what other people have written. And what does that look like? Well, it simply means read good Christian books. Read good Christian books. Because as I said, other people have read the Bible countless times. They've done studied it. They've researched it. They've done the hard work of summarizing it for us and systematizing it for us, right? So I actually want to say here that if you're a good Bible reader, which I hope you are, you also have at the same time be a good Christian book reader. So I actually want to challenge people here to actually read Christian books as well. In fact, one thing I want to encourage us here to do, right? In fact, why don't we chat? I would like to ask everyone, what is a good Christian book that you have just recently been reading or have been working through that you can share with that, and that we want to encourage others to read? Why don't you put on the chat line some good Christian book that you have been reading and working through? Knowing God, yeah, great book. The late J.I. Packer, that is an invaluable book to read. What else? There's a great summary of what the Bible says about God. Stole mine, okay. Anyone else? Is that it? Seeking Allah, find, yes, the spirit of judgment, watchman, yep. What else? Knowing God and understanding, yep. How about others? A Praying Life. Tramp for the Lord. Yep. Now, I haven't read some of these books. But the important thing here is I want to encourage you guys to develop a strong Bible reading habit. Oh, Erickson, good on ya. And a strong Christian book reading habit. Fill your study with good Christian books. But here's how the two work together, because if you're not reading the book, then you don't know whether the book that you're reading is actually a good summary or a dodgy summary. And let it be known, there are a lot of Christian books out there that purport to be summaries of the Bible says, but in actual fact are bad, bad summaries because they're very skewed. But not only read good Christian books that are contemporary, read ancient summaries. Why is that? Because the Bible has been with us for thousands upon thousands of years, and people have done the hard work over thousands and thousands of reading. Many of the great summaries can be found in ancient books, in ancient documents, like the Nicene Creed, Chalcedonian Creed, Athanasian Creed, Augsburg Confession, Westminster Confession of Faith. I think Dan would love that one. 39 Articles, Heidelberg Catechism. These also are summary statements on what the whole Bible says about the key doctrines of the Bible. And I actually want to say that's actually a good starting point. If you haven't dipped into any sort of good Christian book, or if you are, don't ignore the great Christian creeds and found of the past generations. Why is that? Because I actually want to say that these statements, you could say, provide the bedrock from which we can launch into understand all sorts of range of topics and understanding. In the same way that you understand medicine, you want to be a good doctor, you have to understand the basics of anatomy and biology. If you want to be a good pianist, you have to know your scales well. If you want to be a mathematician, you've got to know the times table, the addition tables and so on like that. And I actually want to say that you want to actually be a good theologian that understands how to think about all range of topics. You need to go back to the basics and get your foundational statements right. And these foundational statements, you could say, are sort of nicely summarized systematically, and what the whole Bible says, in some of these ancient documents. That's why we want to begin a journey on the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, you could say, is probably the simplest and the most universally accepted of all the summary statements of what the Bible says about Christian doctrine. And over the next couple of months, we are going to be dipping our toes in this ocean called the Apostles' Creed. And I hope that at the end of it, not only will you understand what a summary of what the Bible says, but you'll stirred to actually want to know more and more about God, and this will be good for your soul and good for your the church and to the glory of God. In the next few minutes that I have left, let me just say a few things about the Apostles' Creed. When we're talking about the Apostles' Creed, we know the Apostles' Creed is not because it's written by the apostles. Rather, the Apostles' Creed is written in the second century, and it's a summary statement of the essential teachings of the apostles, which is why it's called the Apostles' Creed. Not because it's written by them, but because it summarizes their essential message, right? That's the first thing I need to know about the Apostles' Creed. And I want you to know about the shape of the creed. The shape of the creed, all right? Remember what Paul talks about. This is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I believe and am convinced that he's able to go what I'm trusting to that day. But notice what he says here. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about patterns. That is, when we talk about summaries, right? There's a certain shape and pattern about it. Let me give an example. What is that? A circle. Just imagine that represents the whole world, the whole of all that we believe in terms of Christian doctrine, right? But just imagine someone comes along and starts teaching certain doctrines to you. When you look at the shape of what they teach, it looks a bit dodgy because it's no longer that, but it's this. In other words, they overemphasize some points and they de-emphasize other points. And therefore, that is not a right shape. And I'd say that many Christian teaching is actually skewed and not shaped in the right way. When you look at the Apostles' Creed, what is the shape of the Apostles' Creed? Well, look at the shape of the Apostles' Creed. The shape of the Apostles' Creed is Trinitarian. There are three big key points in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And what does that tell us? It tells us that the shape of the Christian message and the Christian life is actually shaped by the doctrine of God. More specifically, by the doctrine of God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's an important thing for understand. Because the whole shape of everything I believe and the whole shape of everything we do and the shape of our Christian life and the shape of our Christian church is all shaped by this Trinitarian character. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. But you also notice that it's not just shaped by who God is, by what He does as well. Because you notice what it says here in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Father Almighty, who is the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And what does it go on to tell her? His birth, his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. And also that he's the judge. But you also notice it talks about, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that's interesting when it talks about the Holy Spirit, because it doesn't articulate what the Holy Spirit, but talks about his work. That is, the work of the Holy Spirit is revealed in his work in the church, in the uniting of the saints, in the way they live their life, in the resurrection of the body, and the hope that we have. That is, the work of the Spirit is seen in the outworking of salvation. That's an important thing about the Apostles' Creed. But if the Apostles' Creed has a certain shape which talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's also important to look at the content of the Apostles' Creed. Because when you look at the content of the Apostles' Creed, it really touches on all the key elements of the Christian life and the Christian faith. The fatherhood of God, creation, deity of Christ, incarnation, his death, resurrection, judgment, church, unity, saints, Christian life, the Christian hope. And what is important is the whole of these things are framed within the context and the parameters of the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which therefore makes sense of the great benediction that we often sing at the end of our service, and which is also seen at the very end of 2 Corinthians. Because notice how Paul finishes up his letter to the Corinthian church. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, what does the Apostles' Creed do for us? It reminds us of the essential elements of our faith. It summarizes what the whole Bible is in a very simple, systematic way. And the whole Bible, really, what it's about? It's about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's about the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's about all that they do to bring salvation to His people, the recreation of the whole world, and the hope that we have in heaven. That really is the Apostles' Creed that we will be dipping into in the next so many weeks. And next week, we'll start dipping our toes in the ocean called the Apostles' Creed as we look at the first statement. But I thought it's appropriate that since the Apostles' Creed is such a nice, succinct summary of what we believe as Christians, well, it stands to reason. So what should we do? I think it's better that we should actually recite the Apostles' Creed. So what I want to do now is for us to actually recite the Apostles' Creed by joining with me in saying these words. Why don't we all say these words? And I want to actually say everyone to unmute themselves so that we can all hear each other and to recite these words together. Let's say all these words, the Apostles' Creed, together. One, two, three. Ready?
I believe in God, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, and the Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, He descended to hell, the third day He rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. That is the Apostles' Creed. And I hope that in this series you will have a passion and recognize the importance of theology that is good for your soul, for the church, and to the glory of God, and as we begin our journey wandering through the Apostles' Creed. I'll hand it back over to our musos to lead us in the wrap-up song.